Right, I hope you've got a Bible in front of you. And we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 4. We're back in this wonderful book. And we've been going through a series looking at how Nehemiah was used of God to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in about 425 BC. There'd been great opposition. We've seen that in the earlier part of Nehemiah 4. And we've seen in the early part of Nehemiah 4, they're about halfway through the project. In verse 6, it said, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." We'd seen how they'd come together. They'd each done their part. Each family, each person serving the Lord in various ways. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 10. And as can so often be the way at that point when you've not got that excitement of just setting out and you've not got the thrill of almost finishing, look what happens in Nehemiah 4, verse 10. "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And I looked things over and I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And from that day on, half my men did the work, while the others half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time, I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. And neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor my guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" Let's pray and ask God to help us as we seek to unpack and apply his word this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you just that it's so exciting to read. Thank you, Lord, for the stories, real stories of men and women who've struggled and wrestled with things. And Lord, so often we can relate to them. And Lord, we just want to thank you that as you were their God, you are our God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God, come speak to us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us in our following of Jesus. Lord, I ask for your help. And I ask that you'd speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing firm. Pressing on. You know, I think of different people I've known, and maybe you can remember different ones who you've known who've kind of come into the life of a church, this church or another church, and you've kind of known they've gone on with God, and they've gone all guns blazing to begin with, and they're very excited, but then some difficulties or challenges came in, and they kind of, you know, they maybe just tripped up, stopped doing the following Jesus thing, and now really not going on with him at all. And maybe there's others you know, and They've been more of the kind of faithful plodding type, and they've maybe not gone off full guns blazing at the beginning, but they've stood firm, and they've not just stood firm standing still, but they've kept moving forward, they've kept growing, they've kept reaching out, and they're still doing that when they're 85. You know people like that? I know people like that. I can see some of them. And they've been going strong. And I was thinking about this message this morning, and here's one of my longings that this message would do. That as we look at Nehemiah 4, it would cause us all to be those kind of people. Because boy, wouldn't that be massive if all of us kept on going for the Lord and standing firm in Him all the days of our life. And as I was thinking about this, this little YouTube clip came to mind. It was the first bit of Winter Olympics I've seen so far in this kind of past few weeks. I don't know if you've been watching the Winter Olympics, but this was someone told me about this little clip, and it's actually from the Winter Olympics 2002. So that then made me think, oh, maybe I should watch a bit of the other stuff. But I've only got around to watching one other thing yet, and maybe that will come up in another talk another time. Hold on to your horses. But in this Winter Olympics little moment, 2002, I don't know if you saw it, there was this Australian who, you know, Australia, big nation for winter sports, you know. Well, he was an Australian ice skater, and he made it into the final of the speed skating. And it was shock, horror, you know, these are the five people in the final, and this Australian was there. And you're just about to watch this clip right towards the end, and the Australian is at the back. He's just trying to stay upright on his feet. He kind of figured before the sort of race thing, if he could stay on his feet, then he might have a chance of something. And watch what happens in this little clip. Here we go. Then we got it. So there's the guys out in front. That sent an Aussie skater racing into the pages of Olympic history. And he won the gold medal. He won the gold medal because all four in front of him, not just one or two of them, all four didn't stay on their feet, even right before the finishing line. And this Australian, who had always been at the back of the race, came through. He stood firm, and he didn't just stand firm and say, right, I'm just going to stay the standing line. No, he stand firm and move forward. And in this wonderful passage in Nehemiah, we see, yeah, there's a people who are under attack. Yeah, there's a people who it's almost like they're trying to run a race. And they're trying to do a work for the Lord. And there's opposition coming at them. But they don't just even stand firm. They don't just say, right, well, we'll hunker down and we'll make sure we go for it. They stand firm, and they stand firm in the Lord's work. And you and I, you might not think it, but you and I are in a battle like Nehemiah and the guys in Nehemiah 4 were in a battle. In fact, in Ephesians, turn with Ephesians just so you become convinced of this with me. Turn to Ephesians right towards the end of your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. Page, is it 1177? Ephesians 6, many here will know this amazing passage, but remember it again. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There's one main thing I want us to see this morning. It's this. I think we got it up on the screen. Stand firm in the Lord against attack. Can you say that with me? Stand firm in the Lord against attack. Stand firm, not just with your armor on and you're kind of saying, right, I'm just going to try and, you know, withstand, but stand firm in the work of the Lord as well. Stand firm in the Lord's work and press on with what he's called you to do. Not just in a kind of frenzy for a few weeks or days, but for the rest of your life, because the attacks will come. The attacks will come. And in fact, some of the most dangerous attacks, some of the most threatening things to your spiritual health and mind come actually from within. They kind of surprise us. Look with me at Nehemiah 4, verse 10. This is a serious threat for Nehemiah and the people of Judah, but one we can very much relate to. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Discouragement. Discouragement has minimized or even stopped the work of so many men and women for God. People who've maybe looked like these guys did in Nehemiah 4 and thought, they look at two things, don't they, in Nehemiah 4:10. Just look at what they look at. They look at their own strength, and what do they see about it? It's not great. They look at their strength and resources, and they go like the disciples with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, this is what we got. It's not going to do anything, you know. They look at their small strength and resources. And then they look at the other thing. What do? They look at something else. They look at the huge challenge, the huge pile of rubble, like the disciples looking at the 5,000 crowd and thinking, so there's this resource and this huge challenge. So, I'm not sure we can do this. In fact, you then get people saying it to one another and saying, you know, it's, you notice how it says in 4:10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And that word that they were bringing, so often it's actually not just looking at the big challenge or looking at the strength of your own resource or how you feel. It's listening to the words that others are saying that can so often discourage and bring down us as we seek to work for the Lord. But this is kind of dangerous ground. How do we beat discouragement? Beating discouragement. Wouldn't that be a great thing to learn to master in our lives? I was talking to another minister this week, and we got onto this subject of how do you beat discouragement? He was saying to me, how do you do it, David? How do you find that those times when you see discouragement growing in you, what do you do? Well, I've found that one of the things that I've found most helpful is the very thing Nehemiah does in this chapter. So they're discouraged. They see this huge need. And I love this verse, Nehemiah 4, verse 14. Look with me what he does. After he looks things over, and that's important. You're not burying your head in your sand. Leaders define reality. That's what Nehemiah does. That's what we need to do in our own lives. Look things over. But then he stands up and he says to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You might think that is such an obvious thing to say. And in fact, to come to church and hear that saying, it's like, well, why do you think we're here if we're not wanting to remember the Lord? I don't know about you, but I sometimes find in the thick of a moment, in the midst of all the challenges, while I'm feeling kind of like my resources, strength is running out, I have a tendency sometimes to forget the Lord. Anyone else relate to that? To forget the Lord. So, such an obvious thing to do. And yet I find that the thing that helps me get encouraged when I'm discouraged or when I'm battling with discouragement, what helps me most is to remember the Lord. And even these very two things that Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4 verse 10, for them 14 for them to do. He says this, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is what? Great and awesome. Great and awesome. wow, my strength might be limited, my resources might be limited, but God's isn't. This challenge might be too big for me or for you, but it's not too big for God. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. It reminds me of that way that Nehemiah loves to start his prayers, or often refer to God in his prayers, the God of heaven. The God of heaven. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. What do you do to remember the Lord when you're wrestling with discouragement? Think of words from Scripture. Think of promises He's given. Go and look at the creation He's made. Look up at the stars. If it's raining, look at the rain coming down and the wind on the things. I also find I like to sing sometimes, or even just remember songs, little simple hymns or worship songs, and remember the greatness of God and the wonder of Him. Because here's the thing, God isn't discouraged. God sees everything going on in the world at the moment, and He's not discouraged because He's God. He can do anything. He knows what's going on. He knows what He's planning. He knows what He's doing, and He's not discouraged. And so when I remember Him, I remember that I don't need to be discouraged either. So when you, like these guys in Nehemiah 4, face those bouts of discouragement, and they can come strong, they've come to many godly men and women in waves. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the great preachers of 100 years ago, his son was actually the pastor here. Charles Spurgeon found that he often had waves of discouragement come over him. And we need to be real with one another that sometimes that can happen. And yet, he knew what it was to remember the Lord, to find his strength again in God. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're actually trying to run this race for God, but you need to watch out for discouragement that can come in, and you need to learn to be kind of nimble-footed and, as it were, jump over it so that you can keep on going with the race and remember the Lord and press on with Him. So that's the first thing. If you want to stand firm in the Lord against attack, you've got to learn to beat discouragement. Don't let it sort of wallow in your life. That sometimes can happen, can't it? You know, we used to talk in my family about that dreaded disease, S-E-L-F-P-I-T-Y. Do you spot that ever in your family or amongst your flatmates or in your own life? S-E-L-F-P-I-T-Y. Discouragement turns into self-pity, and self-pity's focus is what? Self. It's only going to get worse. If you do that, you got to look up. Remember the Lord. Right, beating discouragement. Next, standing firm in the Lord against attack. You've got to learn to beat fear. You've got to learn to beat fear. If we're going to be those that press on, we've got to be those that are able to overcome fear. Fear of all kinds of things. Fear in this passage is there because they had this kind of very real threat in verse 10, physically for their lives. Verse 11, it says, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. We'll kill them and put an end to the work. And actually, there seems to be kind of then fear rumors going around that are kind of getting spread 10 times over in verse 12. You know, it doesn't really matter what we do. They're going to take us out. Fear was spreading. You know, fear can take a strong grip over churches, over whole kind of movements. I think the church in the UK has become quite fearful of change, become quite fearful of really stepping out for God. People in this nation, particularly men, have become fearful of commitment. People are often fearful of being open with one another for fear of what others might discover about their lives. People are afraid of people. People are afraid of what people might think of them. People are afraid of what people might say of them. People are afraid of all kinds of things. And I wonder, what are you afraid of? You afraid of someone? You afraid of something about you being known? Are you afraid of the past? Are you afraid of the present? You afraid of the future? You afraid about finances? You afraid about your health? Afraid about death? You afraid about the situations that are going on in the world? What are you afraid about? Because fear can so often come and grip us and paralyze us from being effective for God. You know why? I know that God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything but of leaving Him. That's the only thing. That, in fact, is wisdom, to be afraid of going anywhere outside of God's love and His protection and His shielding. That we should be afraid of. But anything else, if you fear God, you need fear none other. And so in this passage, we have this little phrase that gets repeated over 365 times in the Bible. Yes, that's one for every day of the year. Do you know what it is? In verse 14 again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Holland Road Baptist Church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be those who have courage, who stand firm, who say, God is God. He's great and He's awesome. I will not fear. I will not fear. So often Jesus was saying to His disciples, He would challenge them and say, not to have fear, but to have faith. Even when they were in that terrible storm, you know, and these are hardened fishermen and they thought they were going to drown. And what does Jesus do? He's sleeping. He wakes up and He rebukes them for their fear. And you and I want to say, Jesus, it was big waves. And Jesus says, why were you afraid? Don't you believe? Have faith, not fear. Have faith, not fear. I remember about 3 years ago when I was really wrestling with God, and some people had challenged Laura and I to think about stepping into this role as being the pastor here at the church, and all kinds of thoughts can crowd into your mind. You know, what if this goes wrong, or what if that happens, or what if this, or you know. And I remember chatting to some friends of ours who basically, they were listening to us and they said, are you going to have fear or faith? These were new Christians. New Christians. Are you going to have fear or faith? What is fear holding you back from? Because I tell you, if you've got some excuse saying, well, I can't do this for God, or I can't press into this, or I can't go speak to my neighbor. I know about those kind of excuses. I try to use them in my own life. They don't wash with God. He is able. He is able. His ability, my inability, is no limit to His ability. So allow Him to come and overcome your fear and move it into faith. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock, Jesus said, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you're beating fear in your life, because if you don't, it will trip you up and it will keep you from standing firm for God and of being ineffective for Him. And in fact, what I love here in Nehemiah as well is not just saying to ourselves, don't be afraid, and remembering to look to the Lord. Actually, there are tools that God gives us, armor, that means as we put it on, we can actually find sort of fear being dispelled, because we think, man, I've got a sword. You know, not this. This. I've got a sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit, Paul writes in Ephesians 6. I've got a shield. Shield of faith. I've got a belt of truth. I've got a breastplate of righteousness. You know, I'm not afraid of condemnation or accusation, because I've got this breastplate of righteousness. I've got a helmet of salvation to protect my mind. Have you put on the armor? And are you living with it? You notice in Nehemiah chapter 4 again. Look back with me at verse 13. He stationed people behind the lowest points in the wall, the bits that were most exposed, the bits where attack was mostly like come. But they had spears and swords. They were given armor. And then later on, in the end, in verse 23, he says how neither my brothers nor my men nor my gods took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Always having your armor on. Have you got that armor close at hand? Are you actually knowing that you don't need to fear, because what you've got can withstand even the greatest onslaught? Don't fear. Beating fear. It's going to be vital if you want to stand firm against the Lord. And in that wonderful passage, it says this. It says, don't be afraid of them, verse 14. This is like the verse that's gripped me probably above all else in this passage. After I looked and saw things over, I stood and said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight. Don't just say, okay, we'll get that shield up and we'll kind of count out. No, fight. Stand up and fight. Discouraged, low morale people don't fight well. Those who are fearful, they don't fight well. If we're to be a people who are to press on against the enemy and not just kind of withstand, but stand firm, taking ground, seeing this city rebuild and won, we're going to need to be those that are fight. Those that are willing to step and say, yeah, I'll fight for my home, my wife, my children, my friends. I'll fight for the church. I'll fight for God's people, not against flesh and blood. No, our battle's against rulers and principalities in the heavenly realms. So I'm going to come in prayer and I'm going to pray up a storm over my family. I'm going to come in prayer and I'm going to pray up a sort of pray bold prayers for the church and for people in the city. And I remember as I was preparing this, a little phrase I heard when I was young that gripped me and I've never forgotten it. It's this: all that's needed for evil to prosper is that good men do nothing. All that's needed for evil to prosper is that good men do nothing. You could add in women. All that's needed for evil to prosper is that good men and women do nothing. So are you going to be one of those men and women who actually say, okay, I can see that there's wickedness and evil creeping into society, making it more likely that my children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces, your sons and daughters, more likely that they will be taken away from the Lord, that they will have they will be tripped up. And so what are you going to do? You're going to say, oh no, get discouraged, fearful, or are you going to fight? You're going to grab that armor. And here's the next thing. Are you going to grab hold of others so that in a coordinated way together, you can press on? Because I know this from just reading about battles and seeing films and things like that, that if you get isolated in a battle in enemy territory, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to last long. And I've seen that time and time again. People get isolated from God's people. And do they last long? No, they struggle. And sometimes by God's grace, someone reaches out to them or they reach back and they get connected. But if you and I are going to stand firm in the Lord against attack and actually not just hold our ground, but take ground, we're going to need to beat isolation. We're going to be those that overcome that tendency that we can sometimes have to move away from people rather than to move towards them, to become kind of like spiritual lone rangers or isolationists. And you and I need to be those that don't go kind of just on our own near sort of enemy lines, but we stand with others in a coordinated way. Look back at Nehemiah 4 and see this wonderful principle played out here. Verse 16 says this: from that day on, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. So there's a kind of coordinated sense that they had from this point on of saying, okay, some of us are going to principally be protectors and others are going to be principally builders. But if you look at it in verse, as it goes on down, it then says, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So there's even the protectors with the weapon in a hand, they're still trying to carry stuff. They're still trying to get on with the work. And then those that were principally builders, each of the builders, verse 18, what do? They wore his sword at his side as they worked. So both kind of, as it were, made sacrifices to help the other in their part and to be able to be united, even though they had specific kind of gifts and roles that they need to play out. You and I need it in the same way. We need to do the things that we're called to do, but not neglecting to recognize that should the time come, we need to stand with our other brothers and sisters in different places, or come together, or fight together, or pray together. So you've got these builders and these protectors, and then you've got the other person in verse 18. Who's that? But the man who sounded the trumpet. The trumpeter. And what does the trumpeter do? Well, the trumpet, verse 20, was this. The trumpet was recognizing that this work was quite scattered. It was quite spread out. People did need to get on and reach people in their workplace, in their communities, in sort of in this area, in Port Slade, and over in Patcham. And the work does need to be spread out. But here's the thing. There comes times when the trumpet call comes and people need to gather. There needs to be a focus, a coming together. And so what happened in verse 20 is, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there and our God will fight for us. There's times when the trumpet rings out and people need to gather. And You probably noticed, but I got my trumpet. I don't play it very often. You probably realize why soon. But you know, there are some things that we do need to do scattered and reached out. We need to go reach young people and students and, you know, seniors, and we need to do parents and toddler groups, and we need to have different small groups, and we need to go on mission in different places. Some need to go to Morocco, some need to go to Wales, some need to go to this part of things, some need to go into your workplace tomorrow. It needs to be scattered, but there are some things where I want to kind of, as it were, sound the trumpet. Sound the trumpet and say, come together for this. For Sunday mornings. I want to sound the trumpet for Sunday mornings. Gather on a Sunday morning. Thank you for being here in the rain and coming this morning and saying, yeah, this is an important time of gathering. This is good for not only standing firm in your faith, but in standing firm with others in the Lord's work. Make it a regular habit. Advanced decision. Sunday morning comes on your calendar, on your alarm clock. I'm coming. I'm gathering with others. We're going to stand strong together. Here's another trumpet call. For our first Thursday of the month prayer time. Without God, we can do nothing. Who is it who fights for us? Oh, it's Philip and Adam Draycott and, you know, Steve Jackson and Sean and John. They'll fight for us. We'll just, you know, release a few of them to do things and get them organized. They'll fight for us, and we'll sit back and watch and chant. Andy Clark going to nursing home. We'll clap and go. No. Yes, we'll fight, but it's God who's going to fight for us. And God's going to fight for us as we call on him, as we cry out to him and say, you know, this church, Holland Road Baptist Church, is utterly dependent on God. And how are we going to express that? How are we going to show that we believe that without God, we can do nothing? And that with God, nothing is impossible? Well, we're going to show that by praying. By praying on our own. But there are times when people need to come and gather together for prayer. So that's a trumpet call for our first Thursday prayer times. You might never have been to one. You're missing out. They're great. You might have thought, well, I always do this on a Thursday, but you've never thought about, is that actually has to be done on a Thursday? Could you rearrange it? Could you get a babysitter in? Or sometimes could you do something else so that you can be there and gather for prayer and pray? It's another trumpet call I want to give. It's for our giving. You know, there's a lot of different things that go on scattered and separate. But one of the things we've done even recently is we've said, right, let's bring all our giving together so that as we give, that from that, we can then give out to where there's different needs and where there's different aspects of work that needs done in this church, in this city, and in the nations. And even, you know, in places that you and I, you maybe even never heard or were never even aware that work was going on there. So we kind of come and we give together so that work done. And you've probably heard me say, I think I just need to give a trumpet call for our giving. This is a generous church. And I'm calling you again to say, yeah, I know you, like me, give to other things. Great, keep doing it. Fantastic. We scattered around, you know, bless people, bless those around you. But also let's come together and give generously. So trumpet call. Let's press into that. Let's gather weekly. Let's gather monthly for prayer. Let's give generously. And let's see then not just ourselves stand firm against the onslaught of things like materialism in our nation or fear and financial situations, but let's stand firm and actually then release the Lord's work as well. Press on into what God's doing. So don't become isolated. Beat isolation. Gather with others. And, you know, so often, I got to read this, you know. This is the same book that I photocopied a chapter from. Loads of them went. We had to produce more. There are more from that chapter a few weeks ago. Alan Redpath on just how to protect your family. You might just want to take some of that copies. But this is just something different on this. It just said this. Should sheer satanic pressure bring fear into the church? Never. Well, why did it here? I can tell you why, he says. There were some people there who lived near the enemy. That is the clue, for they were not in touch with the glow of spiritual forces and power. They were not living sufficiently near the center of things to share the thrill and the joy of the battle and the victory and to see God at work. All they were conscious of was the opposition. I wonder how many Christian people are living dangerously near the enemy. They have no close contact with God's work, no intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, no real heart communion with their God. They are very near the enemy, and the symptoms of that are these. You begin to think upon a work of God and you say to yourself, it's too big. The days are too rough and tough and the circumstances are too hard and the pressure of evil is too strong. I don't think we'll ever make it. You see, actually, when you get isolated, you get more fearful and more discouraged. Don't get isolated. Stay together. Yes, times we need to scatter, but there's a sense where we need to have. You notice he even did that in verse 22. At that time, I said to them, the people, if you're outside Jerusalem, you need to gather inside. There needs to be a coming together as they pressed on in the Lord's work. So, verse 20, I want to end on. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Yeah, we have a part to play. We need to put on the armor. We need to press forward in the work. We need to stand firm. We need to not let discouragement beat us or fear beat us or isolation beat us. No, we need to press on into those things. But here's the wonderful thing. Our leader, it's not Nehemiah. It's not the great leadership team we have here at the church. Our leader is Jesus Christ, the victor. He will fight for us. He is victorious. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He can conquer any challenge you or I might face. He is able. He is victorious. And one day, there's going to be people who are serving him scattered across every nation, tribe, and tongue. Serving him in different ways. Yes, facing persecution and opposition and difficulty. And they're going to hear a trumpet call. A great trumpet call is going to sound, and with the sound of that trumpet, he's going to gather people from all those different places, gather the elect to himself, and he's going to deal and do that decisive victory against the enemy at that point. I wonder what we'll be doing when that moment comes. I hope we'll be standing firm in the Lord and in the Lord's work, making disciples, doing the things that God has called us to do. So I want to end by just reading some of those scriptures to get our hearts up. We got here, I'm up on the screen. Here we go. Imagine this. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And Jesus says in the next one, in Matthew's gospel, and he will send his angels and a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And in Revelation, the Apostle John says this, and the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because he has the victory. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Jesus, I ask for those amongst us right now who are discouraged. God, may they remember you. Lift them, encourage them, I pray, even as they remember your return, your certain, glorious, victorious return. For those that are fearful, may they hear your loving, tender rebuke. Don't be afraid. Believe in your great and awesome God. For those that are isolated, maybe they're even here, but they don't feel connected. God, may they want to get more connected. May they gather with others. Lord, may we together gather for prayer. Lord, hear us when we call and come and fight for us. Almighty God, that your kingdom, that your church may be extended and may be a blessing to this city, this nation, and the nations. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.